All right, so we're going to talk about the resurrection this morning. Big surprise. But I'm going to do it in maybe a little different way. Heather mentioned that she's been thinking about heaven, and that's where I'm going to go with this sermon. So I'm going to kind of go to the resurrection and a little bit beyond. And I'm going to do it a little different way. I want to take you on a little journey, a little trip through the Bible from the beginning to the end. I'm not going to read every verse in the Bible, all right? But you'll see, we'll get there in a minute. So I'm telling you up front where we're going so that you'll trust me a little bit when you don't see exactly how we're going to get there, and just go on a ride with me. And I'm going to pick out a thread that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation that tells us what all of this life is about. It tells us what it is we're doing here, what it is God's up to, what it means, why we exist. It sort of answers all those existential questions and places the resurrection in a context. Okay, so that's kind of what we're going to do. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. So this is back at the beginning. God has spoken creation into existence. And then he's going to describe the Garden of Eden, okay? So this verse is 5 through 10 in Genesis 2. It says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." Okay, so God created this lush, beautiful, fruitful garden that he called Eden, which simply means pleasure, delight. It's a good name for a place. It's a place I want to be. It's just nothing but delight. No trouble, no sadness, just delight. And in that garden, he placed man, and then a little bit later, he places woman in the same garden. And there's two trees that are mentioned. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. Okay, good and evil. These symbolize two things. One is he tells them you can eat of all the trees, including the tree of life, just not this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. That one you can't taste of. That one you can't have. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. But the tree of life you can. That's pretty great. Sounds like a good deal. But human beings, you know how we are. We wander around. Yeah, life is good and all, but that tree, I want to know. I want to know what's good and bad. And the serpent comes and lies to Adam and Eve and says, hey, God's holding out on you. If you had the knowledge of good and evil, if you were the judge of what's good and bad, if you had that authority, you'd be like God himself. And God's holding out on you. You should go eat. That's good. Don't you need to know what's good and bad? Don't you need to know what's right and wrong? Seems reasonable. And so Eve eats of the tree. Adam eats of the tree. And suddenly they are the judges. Genesis 3:8 tells us that God would walk with them in the cool of the day. There was no sin here, no separation between God and humanity. Imagine that for a minute. You're living in a place called delight. And in this place, this garden called delight, God himself walks with you every day when the sun starts to go down and it's cool out and it feels so nice. Like this time of year is perfect. You know, when it's nice during the day, but there's that moment at dusk when you can still see and you just want to go out and go for a walk. And every day, imagine God himself, not just some metaphorical, you know, kind of, you know, vision of God, but God himself comes and says, hey, Ben, let's go for a walk and have a chat. And you stroll around the neighborhood through the garden of delight, chatting with God, and he chats with you, and you just have this perfect conversation. Heaven and earth perfectly overlapping and intertwined together. You have earth and the garden and heaven itself, and they're just woven together in perfect unity. But they decide to do the thing God said don't do, which is not just, that's not just the problem. The problem also is what they ate. What they took upon them into themselves was the authority to judge, to be the decider of what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. So we could say that heaven and earth are overlapping in the garden. Heaven is God's realm. Earth is the realm that God created for mankind. And in the garden, heaven overlaps it in perfect union. So when the serpent tricked Eve and Adam into eating, what was the consequence? When they took that authority to judge, what was the result? Well, first we see a long list of curses, all most of which have to do with the earth, the earthly realm. None of it, it's all broken, it's not going to work right, things aren't going to grow, childbirth is going to be hard, everything's going to be hard. It's broken. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it here is Genesis 3, 22 to 24, which says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he had was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim, which are these flaming angels, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Heaven is now separated from earth. Man is now separated from God. He has been cast out of that place where heaven touches earth and is woven in. The greatest consequence of their sin was they could no longer walk with God in the cool of the day. They no longer had fellowship with God. They were separated. So heaven now gets torn away from earth, and they're now separate. And they can't touch. Adam and Eve can't go back into the garden. They can't get back into fellowship with God because it's being guarded by these cherubim who are saying, nope, you can't have fellowship with God anymore. You gave that up. You wanted to do what was right in your own eyes. And this becomes the theme of humanity and a great definition of what sin actually is. We think of sin as breaking the rules, and it is in a sense. But really at the heart of it, the reason we're separated from God is we want to do what's right in our own eyes. We want to define what is good and bad for ourselves. Isn't that the theme of the age we live in? Everyone decide what's right for yourself. But this is what brings separation between us and God. It is the definition of rebellion. It's to say, I'm the decider. I'm the one who decides. So the deeper issue is that we do what is right in our own eyes. We become the judge of what is good and evil, right and wrong, and that's what rebellion is. That's what's wrong with you and I. Think about your own life. When you reach out and you say, I judge, not God. I decide, not God. I know what's right, not God. Things always go sideways. It's how things are. So we move forward to the construction of the first temple, which might seem like a weird jump, but you'll see this. I want you to look in this description of the temple, familiar imagery, thinking about the Garden of Eden, okay? 1 Kings 6, 31 to 36, here's what it says. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. Just imagine all this construction. Doors of olive wood, the lintel and the doorpost were five-sided. He covered the two doors of olive wood with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid them with gold and spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance to the nave doorposts of olive wood in the form of a square, and two doors of cypress wood. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. On them he carved cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. And he overlaid them with gold, evenly applied on the carved work. He built the inner court with three courses of cut stone and one course of cedar beams. So just picture that. All this ornate carved wood, and what's carved into the wood is cherubim, the angels guarding the Garden of Eden, palm trees and open flowers, intentionally meant to remind them when they went through that door of the Garden of Eden. And he overlaid them with gold so they sparkle and reflect the light. It's exactly what I imagine the Garden of Eden must have looked like. They're recreating it. So what is the temple? What does it represent? The temple is the place where people on earth at that time could go and meet with heaven, where heaven meets earth. Because inside of this temple is a room called the Holy of Holies. And what's described there in 1 Kings 8, we see a description of that room, which I'm not going to read because it's too long, but because you get the point. But there he describes the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was God, what God gave us so that we could have a relationship with him. Do these things and I will have fellowship with you. They put that in a box. And over the box are these giant carved cherubim. And on the top of that box was a lid called the mercy seat. And the priest would go in there every year, make a sacrifice, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in atonement for the sins of the people so that they could meet with God, so that they could have fellowship with him. In Romans 3:25, Jesus was displayed publicly as the mercy seat through faith by his blood. Jesus, Paul says in Romans 3, is the mercy seat. He is the doorway between the cherubim back into the garden where heaven meets earth and we can walk with God in the cool of the day. It is not just a box with a lid. It is a box with a lid that represents Jesus himself, who is the way back into fellowship with God in the garden. So Jesus was not just a man. He was a man, but he was also God. And so where Jesus goes, I'll repeat this multiple times to you. Where Jesus goes, heaven goes with him. Everywhere Jesus puts his feet, heaven goes with him. Because he's not only a man who represents us, that's wonderful. But he's also God who represents heaven itself. Not symbolically, but literally. Where he goes, heaven goes with him. So we fast forward through the scriptures to Jesus' coming. God the Son took on flesh with all of its terrible limitations. We talked last week about the limitless God took on the limitation of human flesh. He lived a sinless life, not doing what was right in his own eyes, even though he's the one person who had a right to do what was right in his own eyes. Instead, he said, I only do what the Father's doing. The one person who had the right, who actually planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and is himself the tree of life, gave that right to be the judge up and said, he said, I'll do whatever the Father does. And he did it perfectly. He then allowed himself to be killed on the cross as the once and for all sacrifice for our sin. He himself became the sacrifice that was sprinkled onto the mercy seat, which is also him. Jesus is, if you look at all the temple imagery, and like, you know, it's really amazing because he's the priest who goes into the Holy of Holies. He is the temple itself. He is the Holy of Holies itself. He is the covenant himself, and he is the mercy seat, and he is the way through. He is all the fulfillment of all of those things. But while he's hanging on the cross, dying, right, in that moment between his being put there and when he died, there's this curious thing that happens. Luke 23, 39 to 43, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. So there's two other guys up there with Jesus, two criminals. one of them railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So, aren't you Jesus? Can't you get us out of this? This is awful. Save us. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, being Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This word paradise in my Greek dictionary says it was understood as a protected walled garden full of delightful delicacies. What do you think Jesus was referring to? He says, "Today you'll be with me in the Garden of Eden. You'll be with me in the place where God lives." So Jesus, the mercy seat, is about to die, opening a way for heaven to come to earth. And before he does it, he sends a thief, a criminal, to heaven. A guy who didn't even really understand the whole full gospel story. He didn't know anything. He had not read his Bible like a good Christian. He had not done any of the things that we identify with being a good Christian. All he did was say, "You're the real thing. You're the Messiah." And Jesus goes, "Today you'll be with me in the garden." We often refer to this as the intermediate state. Everybody who dies in Christ goes to heaven, right? We say this a lot. And our hope is that when we die, we'll also go there. And we're all looking forward to it. But here's the thing I want to point out to you is that this is not the focus of the Bible's teaching about heaven. It's part of it. But it's not the end game. Because if you die right now and you go to be in paradise like this thief on the cross, your body's here in the ground. And your job, the story's not over. You're still waiting. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for heaven to come to earth. You're waiting for Jesus to return and touch down, because where Jesus goes, heaven goes. And you're waiting to be reunited with your body and with your friends and with the church. Not up there, but down here. That's glorious. Let me show you. The intermediate state is not the completion of your story or the story of the gospel. It's wonderful, but it is not permanent. The permanent state is to come. So after the death of Jesus on the cross, right? He dies on the cross after he sends the thief to heaven. He dies there. He's in a grave. And 3 days after that death, he raises himself from the dead. He comes, he beats death. He beat death, the ultimate embodiment of the curse that came in the Garden of Eden. If you go back and you read all those curses, all of it, you can sum it all up as everything dies. Suddenly, everything dies. Spiritually, dead. Plants die. The world, everything dies. If you leave your stuff alone and don't maintain it, what does it do? It dies. If you leave your body alone long enough, it dies. Your house falls apart. Your car quits running. Everything dies around us. Everything is constantly decaying, and that is not as it should be. That is not how God designed us to work. That's the result of sin. And what does Jesus do after he dies? He beats death. Death itself. So the cross paid our sin debt, wiping our slate clean, which is wonderful news. It gives us one more chance at the garden. If it's just death on the cross, if all that's happened is the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat, and then we start over, we get our slate wiped clean, we all get another shot at being in the garden and walking with God in the cool of the day, what are you and I inevitably going to do? We're going to go back to that stupid tree. And we're going to say, "That fruit sure looks great. I should be the decider. I should be in charge." I want to do what's right in my own eyes. I think I'll just have a little nibble so that I can be like God. But thankfully, Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He beat death and He rose again and He gave us His life. The tree of life. We came. When you become a Christian, what you do is you think of it symbolically in the garden, as you walk right past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you say, no, thank you. What I want is a tree of life, Jesus Himself. That's what I want. And that's where I'm going to live. I'm going to feed on that tree and only that tree. And this is the event that we celebrate this morning. So 40 days after the resurrection, the story doesn't end at the resurrection. 40 days later, look at what happens. Acts 1, 6 through 11 says, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, or kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. That's weird, okay? Don't just read that and say, that's not weird. That's super weird. And while they were gazing into heaven, as you do when someone floats into it, He was lifted up and a cloud took... Oh, excuse me, I went backwards. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Angels. Maybe off-duty cherubim. And He said to them, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. I think sometimes when life is hard, we can almost look at heaven as though that intermediate state is the only goal. The only way to get there is death. But death is the enemy. My hope's not in death. My hope is in death dying. My hope is not only in me going there to bliss in heaven, to delight in heaven. My ultimate hope, and for every Christian who has died and is currently there, they would say, my hope is not in this moment, it's in what's coming. That heaven is coming to earth. Jesus, where Jesus goes, heaven goes. Colossians puts it together this way. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Remember those two pieces of fabric, heaven and earth, separated. He's saying, think about things that are up here, not things that are down here. Based on what? That you've been raised with Christ. The resurrection has happened, and it's been that power and that life has been given to you. You have eaten from the tree of life. So think like heaven, not like earth. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You are in Christ, and where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's in paradise. Wait a minute. Hold on a second, because if I'm in Him and He's there, in some sense, I'm not here. I am here, but I'm also there. I'm in two places at once, at the same time. I'm not just bound to earth and all the junk that goes on down here, all the death and decay that happens here. I'm also there with Him. I'm in both places. I'm here and I'm here, but I got to think like here, not like here. You with me? That's what Paul's describing. He's taken all of this temple, garden, all this stuff, and he's putting it together in a couple of sentences. though the death, resurrection, and ascension of, through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, heaven has begun to invade earth. And what he says is, the way he's doing it is through you. Every Christian is referred to by Peter as a temple. And he refers to the church as the temple. Hold on a second. That means where you go, heaven goes. Because Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven. And so where you go, Jesus goes, and where Jesus goes, heaven goes. That is our mission. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive and not dead, because he has given us his life, we have eaten of the tree of life, and we have repented of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he alone gives us that life, and everywhere you place your foot, heaven goes with you. The whole earth is being slowly transformed into heaven itself. So let's look at Revelation 21. I wanted to read this entire thing, but it would be tiresome probably to everybody else. So I'm going to read some selections. I want you to look for the same imagery that you saw in Genesis and you saw in the temple. So this, if you think about a timeline, this is at the end of all this rebellion of the earth against heaven. Okay? He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, new fabric. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, or the tabernacle, or the temple of God is with man. Heaven is now with earth. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what we hope for. And this is not every tear wiped away up there. It is every tear wiped away down here, where you and I live and breathe right now in this place, in this space. Heaven coming to earth. And then we get this long, beautiful description of the New Jerusalem, which is the church, and it's also Jesus. The imagery all just kind of intertwines with itself in this just big, gooey glob of beautiful awesomeness at the end. This section and all of time ends this way. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Remember the rivers flowing out of Eden. And of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So unlike the Garden of Eden, the new temple cannot be destroyed. It's not just one more shot at it. It's that the doorway guarded by the cherubim back into perfect fellowship with God has been permanently, forever open, and it cannot be shut by any man. This is what Jesus has done. Paradise cannot be lost because Christ has come forever. And because where Jesus goes, heaven goes. So we have this amazing job as Christians, which is to put our feet in as many places as possible. To step in as many places and to live and expand and grow and multiply in as many ways as we can to say, hey, you ought to be a Christian too, because Christ can be in you, and now if you become one, then heaven goes where you go. And I'd like this whole place to be turned into heaven. That's my goal. My goal is not to leave here and go somewhere else where it's easier. My goal is to see heaven come here. And don't you want to join me? Sounds pretty great. That's the goal, because that's where we're all headed. I think that's why Paul went back and forth about, I don't know if I'd rather be with Jesus in heaven or be here, because he's going, boy, this mission is important. It's a big deal, but I'd really like this to be easier. But you know what? This mission is really important. I want heaven here. I'm not satisfied with just leaving here. I want to leave here, but I don't want to leave here. He goes back and forth, back and forth. And I feel that, don't you? Our hope is in heaven. It is what we live for, but we do not live to die. We live to see heaven overlap earth once again and forever. So I want to respond this morning in two ways. First, if you've been living your life in separation from God, cast out of Eden in a sense, doing what's right in your own eyes, not knowing that Jesus has made a way to be in fellowship with God, because that's what becoming a Christian is all about. It's not about going, wow, you've been a really bad person. You didn't keep the rules. And you need to become a Christian so that you can try again, get one more shot at Eden on your own. So come to Jesus. He'll wipe your slate clean and let's just do better. That is not what Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you to eat of the tree of life, to receive his life so that you can be in perfect fellowship with the Father. Don't you want to walk in the cool of the day with him? Don't you want to live in a place called delight? That's what he's offering you. And I just want to, in just a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray for two things. You're the first one. If you're in that boat, you're like, man, this sounds pretty great. I want Christ to be in me, and I want to be in him. I want to be in two places at once. And I want to be a part of this thing of bringing heaven to earth, bringing paradise and delight to the earth. That's what I want to do. Then we're going to pray for you. All that means ultimately is saying, yeah, I believe he's alive. And I want him to be in charge of my life. Secondly, I want to take some time to pray for healing. We look at cancer and chronic illnesses as slithering liars that need to be crushed. There's snakes in the grass. Standing in defiance of Jesus himself, who says, where I go, heaven goes. And where you go, heaven goes. Well, I want to say to God, I'm standing here. We're all standing here. Make this a patch of heaven. But just make this a patch of heaven, would you? There's this interesting thing that happens in the very, very early church where the traditional Jewish greeting was shalom. It meant peace, wholeness. When persecution started in the church, they quit saying that. And they started saying Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. It's a prayer and it's a confession that things are not peaceful. Things are not as they should be. And at the same time, that one word is a prayer that says, come, Lord Jesus. Come, bring heaven to earth. Would you rescue us and bring this to an end? And that's what's on my heart for those of you who are sick and feel the decay of the curse in your body acutely this morning. And I want us to pray, lay hands on you and pray for you and ask heaven to come to earth for you in advance of our fasting this week. So those are the two people. We'll pray for anybody, okay? So why don't we do this? I'm going to pray for all of us in just a minute, and then we're going to sing together. During that song, if we could have anybody who would like to give their heart and life to Jesus, come over here. We'll have some people to pray for you here. So if you are available to pray for those people, come over here now. And then over here, we'll have some of our elder team and other people to pray for anybody who needs healing for anything over here. And we'll do this as soon as maybe while I'm praying, go ahead and come up. All right? So let's pray. Lord, we do pray right now, just that one word, Maranatha. Not just later on in the future when you return and wrap all these things up as we read in Revelation 21, but I pray now through your church that you would come. God, that you would transform this little patch of earth into a patch of heaven. That heaven would come to these bodies and heaven would come to these hearts. God, I pray that you would stir up faith. Faith in those who are separated from you, who are living in a kind of discordant, chaotic existence where they're just trying to do what's right in their own eyes, but just want fellowship with you. God, I pray that you give them just a mustard seed of faith right now, that they would come to you and say, I want in. I believe you. I trust you. I'm following you. Let's go. I want in. Now is the time. So God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, drop faith in their hearts for anyone who's in that place. And God, I pray also for those who are sick, who feel the decay of death in their bodies. God, that you would come right now and give us faith for them. God, that where we go, heaven comes with us. God, that's all we ask, is that you would, that heaven would touch earth right now in this place. In the name of Jesus, amen.